Revelation chapter number 20. If you'd go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 20. We're at the very end of the Bible, just two more chapters after Revelation 20. And we'd like to take a step into the future. I know over the years people have certainly been enamored with time, the possibility of time travel, and certain media outlets have done programs and science fiction about time travel. But actually this morning, I'd like us to take a trip into the future. And we're going to read a passage of Scripture and then preach on a passage of Scripture of something that is going to happen over 1,000 years from now. We don't know exactly when it will happen, but we do know that it's over 1,000 years into the future. And it's an event called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. There are several judgments in the Bible tonight. This morning, I want to highlight two. Of course, we'll focus first of all on a destination you don't want to go to. And then this other judgment we'll point to is a very important judgment so that we don't have to end up at this awesome, tragic judgment called the Great White Throne. And so we're going to just be in a moment reading in Revelation chapter number 20. We'll start in verse number 11. Let me just simply say, I think sometimes it's helpful to recognize the book of Revelation, of course, talks about the future. And I think sometimes people think God is predicting the future. Let me just simply say that sometimes we forget that God is not a creature that is bound by time. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57, that God inhabits eternity. Now, all that means is that God lives in every moment of time at the same time. God is completely not bound by time. And so could we say this carefully, that what God is doing in Revelation 20, he's not predicting the future, he's watching it. I remember several years ago, I went to a conference in the year 2000, and its little byline was this: entering the new millennium in the arms of him who's already been there. Isn't it amazing that God's already in 2019, God's in 2020, and God's in all the future. And so even as I'm preaching here this morning, God is watching each one of our, when you were born, he's watching when you die and everything in between, and he's watching Abraham walk planet Earth, and he's watching right here, the Great White Throne Judgment. And of course, he warns us and gives us an understanding of what this judgment, it's really an awesome judgment. I will be honest with you, if you've never heard a message on the Great White Throne, I'm going to just tell you right ahead of time that it's severe. It's a very severe judgment, and there's not anybody in this room that would want to be here. Certainly, when we talk about GPSs, we obviously set them because we want to go to the right place. But sometimes we'll set a GPS to avoid something, like a traffic jam. I remember several years ago, I was trying to go across the George Washington Bridge there and near New York, and I know some of you may know what I'm talking about, and all of a sudden my GPS took me off the main highway, and I followed it. I did. I followed it, and of course it said there was a huge traffic jam, and it took me through a neighborhood, and then we just pulled on the ramp right there at the bridge and went across the bridge. It saved me, I think, 45 minutes. So sometimes on a GPS, we avoid things we know we need to avoid. There, for whatever reason, might be a traffic problem, might be other problems, could be sometimes even unrest, and we need to avoid that, a certain area. So what we're going to do here this morning is really look at a judgment that every single one of us, by the grace of God, you want to avoid this judgment. But you need to understand it and see it. And there's a judgment that occurred, another judgment that occurred is critical to your avoiding this judgment. So let's begin reading in verse number 11 of Revelation chapter 20. And we'll begin the message on the Great White Throne Judgment. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I think we all recognize in just reading through those verses that this is a very awesome judgment, a very severe judgment. Now I want to just look at four things here this morning as we investigate this judgment. Number one, I want you to see the judged. Who is going to stand to this judgment? Who's going to be there? Number two, I want you to see the judge. Who is going to be the one that will sit in judgment? Number three, what's the judging process? Number three, the judging. What will the judging process look like? And number four, when all's said and done, what's the judgment? So the judged, the judge, the judging, and the judgment. Okay, those four things we'll look at quickly here this morning. Number one, I want us to look at the judged. Who is going to stand judged at this terrible judgment? Number one, the judged are going to be people who have died. Now look back at our text, if you will, please. Look at verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Down a few words, right there in the same verse. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, if you study the passage, four times the word dead is used, three times the word death is used, you can come to no other conclusion but that those standing at this judgment are, number one, people who have died. Now, it's interesting to me how accurate the Bible is. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, it's a remarkable statement, and I think many people recognize that what the Bible is talking about is obviously when someone dies and is thrown into the sea, they literally are devoured by the sea. Over 100 years ago, there was a luxury liner built like had never been built. Most everybody in this room knows its name. It was 11 stories high. It was three city blocks long, and it was called the Great Titanic. When it pulled out of shore on its very virgin voyage, somebody had bragged and somebody had boasted, hey, we built a boat even God can't sink. But we all know that's all it did do. On its very first voyage, it hit an iceberg, ripped a 1,500-foot hole in the hull, and within literally hours, the boat went down, and literally hundreds of people perished in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. I think it was 1,500 people died. Now, I think, friends, about that. I think many of those people perhaps on that ship thought, hey, man, we're safe from even God. Even God can't sink this ship. Little did they know they were about to meet God. And I'm sure, unfortunately, although I'm sure believers died in that tragic accident, some of them witnessing, giving the gospel to the very end, but there's no doubt that many people died without Jesus Christ. And those who died in their sins on that day are going to be at the great white throne judgment. Now, most of us know, and I hate to tell this to the younger crowd, but when I was growing up, that they had not discovered the great Titanic. But since that time, they've discovered the Titanic. There's a lot been written on it. But when they found the Titanic, went down and began to investigate, there was one thing they did not find. They didn't find anything, and that is human remains. They were completely devoured by the sea. Did you realize how literally the Bible says here? The sea is going to give up the dead which are in it. In other words, there's coming a day, Jesus called it the resurrection of damnation. There's coming a day when literally across the oceans, all those that died in the oceans or were devoured by the sea will be brought in a resurrection of damnation to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Yes, the sea is going to deliver up the dead. Now there's a second thing it says here. It says, and death and hell are going to deliver up the dead. So it indicates that it doesn't matter how a man dies. If he dies without Christ, he's going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Many years ago, a preacher went up to a man sitting on his porch in Middle Tennessee. He said, sir, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? The man leaned back and he laughed. He said, preacher, I've given strict instructions that when I die, I'm going to have my body cremated. Did you catch his reasoning? He thought that somehow if he could have his body cremated, he would escape the judgment of God. Man, he didn't know his Bible. The God that made man from the dust of the earth can and will take the ashes of somebody who's been cremated, bring them back together in the resurrection of damnation to stand before God at the great white throne. Yes, it doesn't matter how a man dies. It was in the year 1960. One of the top Jewish intelligence agencies got into Argentina with one purpose. They wanted to capture a man by the name of Adolf Eichmann. For those that are familiar with World War II, Adolf Eichmann was hands-on responsible for more Jews dying than Adolf Hitler himself. It is said that Eichmann ordered the machine gunning of Jewish families in his very presence. And as raw as this sounds, they said that he would literally wipe the brains of Jewish babies off his black leather coat with no remorse. A remorseless killer. In a thrilling story, the Jews captured Adolf Eichmann. They smuggled him back out of Argentina, back to Israel. They put him on trial in Israel for killing Jews. He was tried and found guilty of killing Jews. He was sentenced to die by hanging. The Jews hung Adolf Eichmann, but they did not bury him, for they wanted no monument to Nazism. They cremated his body. They took the ashes of Adolf Eichmann up into a plane and they strewn the ashes of Adolf Eichmann over the Mediterranean Sea. Now please hear me. There's no evidence Adolf Eichmann was a believer in Jesus Christ, not at all. And there's coming a day, friend, when God will take those ashes of Adolf Eichmann. God will bring them back together in the resurrection of damnation, and he will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Yes, the people standing at this judgment are people who have died. But there's a second thing you need to see. Not only that, number two, they are people who've died and gone to a very specific place. They've died and gone to hell. Look, if you would, please, back at verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So it's very clear these are not just everybody that died. These are people who've died and gone to a specific place. These are people who've died and gone to hell. Now, the word hell here is the word Hades. Now, many of you may know this, but some may not. When you read the one English word hell in the New Testament, there are actually three Greek words that are translated our one English word hell. If you know much about English languages, that can often happen, where some languages have more of a defined understanding, have more nuances in the uses of words. One is the word Tartarus. It's used only once in the Bible, and that's the hell that angels go to. The second is the word right here, Hades, a word I know you'll recognize. And the third is a word that Jesus used often. It's the word Gehenna. Now you say, preacher, what's the difference between Gehenna hell and what's the difference between Hades hell? Well, I've heard it explained this way, and it was very helpful. Hades hell is God's county jail or God's city jail. And Gehenna hell is God's state penitentiary. Now let me illustrate it this way. God forbid this would happen, but imagine that somebody after the service, this is just imagining, we're really imagining, but imagine after the service, you ended up taking a gun down to a quick stop, holding it up, and imagine during the holdup, you ended up pulling the trigger, somebody tries to play hero, so you pull the trigger and end up killing a man. Imagine yourself pretty much apprehended, pretty much red-handed. You would be taken down to the city jail or the county jail. You'd be in the city jail or the county jail all the way up until your trial. Let's imagine you're taken out, you're tried, found guilty of murder, and sentenced to life in prison. Now, they would not take you back to the city jail, the county jail, oh no. They would take you to the state penitentiary, and there you'd spend the rest of your days in the state penitentiary. Now, my friend, if you're here today without Jesus, you do not know the Lord. You've never been born again. If you were to die, you would go to Hades hell. You'll be in Hades hell all the way up until the judgment I'm preaching on here this morning. You'll be judged at the great white throne, sentenced, but you will not be thrown back into Hades hell, oh no. You'll be thrown into Gehenna hell, God's state penitentiary, and there you'd be for the rest of eternity. So the people at this judgment are, number one, people who've died without Jesus Christ, gone to a Christless eternity in Hades hell, awaiting judgment at the great white throne. Number three, it's not only people who've died, not only people who've died and gone to hell because they didn't know Jesus, who had never been born again, saved, but number three, they were people who died, went to hell, small and great. Now, small and great is not talking about stature. In other words, not talking about short and tall. It's talking about significant and insignificant. The small is the insignificant. I'm talking right now of the teenager who's lying in a refuse heap in New York City dying of a drug overdose. You don't know his name and I don't either. I'm told it happens all the time. Most likely dying without Christ, he'll be there. I'm talking about the drunkard right now lying in his vomit in Chicago, dying of liver disease. Yeah, he'll be there if he doesn't come to Jesus. Yeah, the insignificant. Years ago, I read a book written by a man who for 10 years was in the Georgia State Penitentiary for murder. He was later pardoned, I think, by Governor Jimmy Carter. I can't remember for sure, but he was pardoned. But anyway, while he was there for 10 years, he later got saved while he was in prison, so he was so grateful he actually went to prison. He got saved in prison, but he wrote a book later on, I think Twice Pardoned is the name of the book. But in there, he talks about a graveyard in the Georgia State Penitentiary. Now, I didn't know this until I'd read that book, but if a man dies in the Georgia State Penitentiary, an inmate, and no friends and no family claim the body, the prison will bury him in the Georgia State Penitentiary graveyard. And if I'm remembering correctly, they will remember him with nothing more than a number. Forgotten by friends, forgotten by family, forgotten by man, but please hear me, not forgotten by God. Because the Bible says the insignificant, the small, those that you never heard of. Yet if they died without Christ, they will be at the great white throne. But it also says the great. That means you and people you and I have heard of. Sports stars will be there. Men and women who've been names, household names because of their exploits on the athletic field. They'll be there. I've nothing against Larry Bird, nothing. I think Larry Bird was a great basketball player. But one day Larry Bird stepped off the basketball court and he said to a reporter, "Hey, when I'm hot, even Jesus Christ cannot stop me." With an attitude like that, I think we can pretty much know probably Larry didn't know Jesus Christ at that point. And if he does not come to Christ before he dies, yes, he will be there. Yes, movie stars will be there. Men and women whose names have been in lights. People have recognized their names because of their fame. That died without Christ, they'll be there. It was August of 1962. Marilyn Monroe was on the top of her world. She had fame, lustful men bowed at her shrine. She had money, but she didn't have peace. And in August of 1962, Marilyn Monroe reached for the sleeping pills. She took an overdose. She went out into eternity, undoubtedly lost. And if she died without Christ, my friend, she'll be there. Yes, rock stars will be there. That group that sang a few decades ago, "I'm on my highway to hell," they'll be there. They said hell ain't a bad place to be. There's only one problem with their theology. They got it from the devil because the Bible says hell's a terrible place to be. Satan is a liar and the father of it. Yes, my point is great people will be there. People who were famous but they didn't know the Lord, they'll be there. So number one, we see the judged, people who die clearly without Jesus, go to Hades, hell awaiting judgment, small and great. Number two, the judge. You say, okay, preacher, what's going to happen? You may be here and say, I don't know if I am a believer or not, okay? And you say, I might be here. Okay, what's the judge? Okay, now look at this verse. Let's look at verse number 11. Let's look at the judge. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it," that's the judge, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great," here it is, "stand before God." Now the question we've got to ask, there's three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So which of the persons of the Trinity is this? John chapter 5 answers it. Jesus said this, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing." Yes, the judge is going to be Jesus Christ. He is going to be the judge. Now, I want you to know two things about the judge Jesus. Number one, the judge, now don't miss this, if you're here without Christ, the same judge that one day will command you to be thrown into eternal hell is the same judge that right now wants to be your Savior. You know, friends, when you stand, and I hope no one in this room goes to the great white throne, but if you do, I urge you to look at the hands of the judge Jesus and you will see nail prints. And those nail prints will remind you that the judge that is about to condemn you in hell died to keep you out of hell, but you rejected him. What a tragedy. I'm going to make a statement illustrated, make the statement again. If you reject Jesus as Savior before you die, you will face him as judge after you die. Many years ago, I heard a story, don't remember all the details, but it certainly fits in illustrating this point. There was young aspiring lawyer who was walking along the shoreline of a body of water. As he looked out on the water, he saw a man drowning. Evidently, having enough skill, he dove into the water, swam out, and literally rescued the man from drowning, brought him back to shore. For a while, they kept track of each other, and then as life just gets busy and hectic, they lost track of each other, and years passed. One day, they met again, by coincidence, at a murder trial. The young aspiring lawyer who had come out and rescued the man had become a well-known criminal judge. The man he'd pulled from the water and rescued had become a murderer. As the trial progressed, recognition passed between them. No words, just recognition. The judge recognized the man on trial for murder as the man he'd rescued years before. The man on trial for murder recognized the judge as the one who'd pulled him from the water and saved his life many years before. Well, the trial went on. It was obviously the man was guilty, and came time for him to be sentenced. He was brought right before the judge's bench, and evidently just by his body language, he communicated, hey, judge, you saved me once. Certainly you will save me again. And it is said that the judge looked down, and here's what he said. He said, "Sir, I once was your Savior, but now I am your judge. I tell you, friend, if you reject Jesus as Savior before you die, you will face him as judge after you die. Number one, understand the judge. He is going to be the Savior, the one who died to keep you out of hell, but you rejected him. And now you will face him as judge. Now that brings us to a second very important point. Not only will the judge be the one who is the Savior today, who wants to save you today. Number two, he will be feared. He will be feared. Look, if you would please, at verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face did the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Now that's a stunning picture if you think about it. Now could we use our imaginations for a moment? Again, I hope no one in this room would die lost and go to that Hades hell. But if you are here without Christ and you were to die today, the shortest amount of time you could be in Hades hell before this judgment would be 1,007 years. Enough time for a tribulation, a millennium. I don't have time to explain it, but we don't know when the tribulation is going to start, so we don't know when that 1,007 is going to begin. So imagine if you were to die without Christ, let's just pick it out, 1,050 years. Imagine yourself in the suffering of this Hades hell for 1,050 years. And then one day you find that the gates of hell open. You find the mouth of hell is enlarged. You find yourself being drawn out of the suffering of Hades hell. And all of a sudden you find yourself at the battlements of the great white throne. And the Bible says the moment that people come to the judgment hall of the great white throne and look at the judge, the Bible says, from whose face the earth and the heaven will flee away. In other words, I believe men and women may well cry out, send me back to hell. I'd rather burn in hell than face the judge. Oh, my friend, understand, he will be feared. If you ever read the book of Revelation chapter number 1, you get a picture of the glorified Savior. And I'm just going to simply say, he will be feared. You know, today, not a lot of people fear him, but that day they will. Hey, you may not fear him now, but there's coming a day when you will. You may not fear him now when you tell your dirty jokes in the break room, but there's coming a day when you will. You may not fear him now, friend, when you cheat on your wife, but there's coming a day when you will. You may not fear him now, teenager, when you go mess around with your boyfriend or girlfriend, but there's coming a day when you will. You may not fear him now when you watch total filth on the internet, but there's coming a day when you will. You may not fear him now when you take his name and use it as a curse word, but there's coming a day when you will. He will be feared. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Revelation chapter number 6, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I'm telling you, friend, he will be feared. He will be feared. Now that brings us to number 3. We saw, first of all, the judged. Who's going to be there? People who die in their sins. Head to Hades, hell, awaiting judgment, small and great. Number 2, we saw the judge, Jesus. He's the one who died for you, shed his blood, rose again. We'll come back to that in a moment. Who is your Savior today? But if you reject him, you face him as judge. But he's also feared. So it brings us to the third point, and that is the judging. You say, okay, preacher, what's the judging process going to look like? What's it going to happen when I stand before the great white throne? Well, look at verse number 12. You'll see it there. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And here it is. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now that day, friend, as you stand before God, and again, I hope no one does, but if you're here without Christ, as you stand before God, the first thing you can expect is this. Everything you've ever said will be read before God. Every dirty joke you've ever told will be read before God, word for word. Every time you've taken God's name and used it as a curse word will be read before God. Every vulgar, dirty word that's ever come between your lips will be read before God. Every time you were disrespectful to parents will be read before God. It'll all be read before God. You say, come on, preacher, where's that in the Bible? Matthew 12, 36, Jesus speaking. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof at the day of judgment. Did you catch what Jesus said? He said every word, every word, every word. You're going to give account at the day of judgment. But not only your words, your works. It says you're going to be judged according to your works. That means, my friend, every sin you've ever committed will be read before Almighty God. Every time you've gotten drunk will be read before God. Every time you cheated on a spouse will be read before God. Every time you've looked at garbage on the internet will be read before God. Every time you've laughed at that dirty joke in the break room will be read before God. It'll all be laid out before God. You say, okay, preacher, after everything I've done wrong, he's laid out before God what's going to happen. Notice there's another book opened. It's called the Book of Life. And verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see it now. If you can imagine with me, the judge Jesus looks to an angel. See if his name's found written in the book of life. See the angel frantically looking for your name. He looks back up. Lord, his name is not found written there. And the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, the messengers will come, bind you hand and foot, cast you into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. All I'm simply saying, friend, there's a judging. You say, well, preacher, that book of life, I want to be in that book of life. How do I get in the book of life? Now, friend, the only way into the book of life brings us to another judgment. There's another very important judgment. In fact, in just a few weeks, we celebrate it. Every year, our culture celebrates it. We call it Easter. Yes, on Good Friday, something happened. Jesus Christ. You know, I'm amazed that our culture misses the obvious. Why do we celebrate? A few months ago, we celebrated Christmas. Why do we, like 2,000 years later, still celebrate the birth of a baby born in a manger? Because that baby was virgin born. And the Bible teaches us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And verse number 1 of John 1:1 says the Word was God. You know who Jesus was? He was God. He took on flesh. The great hypostatic union, we call it in theology, the blending of the humanity, and he's all deity, but he was all humanity. It's a great mystery. 33 years, Jesus Christ walked planet Earth, never lied, never one time sinned. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was taken, many of you know this, and he was beaten. There's so many things we could say, but here's the point. We're going to cut to the chase. He was nailed to a cross. And he was lifted up between heaven and earth. The man who had never sinned. You say, preacher, why would they nail a man to a cross who had never sinned? Well, because he claimed to be God and they couldn't stand it. But the truth was he was God. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. And that day as Jesus hung between heaven and earth, the Bible says in the Old Testament, it predicts something that is stunning. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord, that's God in heaven, laid on him, that is Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And that day, friend, every sin you have ever committed, every sin you've forgotten about, every sin one day you someday will commit, every sin you've ever committed was laid on Jesus Christ. But that wasn't enough. God took his wrath toward your sin and mine, and he poured out his wrath on your sin and mine. I wasn't there, you weren't either. But Jesus was. And the Bible says Christ suffered for our sin, who bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And don't miss this. That day, Jesus Christ took your judgment for your sins and my judgment for my sins, and he suffered in our place. It's the other judgment I wanted to refer to. And my friend, if you don't make your way to that judgment, you will face the awesome judgment I've been preaching on. You say, well, preacher, how do you get in the book of life? Okay, we'll get there. John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ and said these important words. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You say, why do you bring that up? Because in another passage in the book of Revelation, the book of life is called, don't miss this, the Lamb's book of life. The only way into the book of life is the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world. He died in your place. He took every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit, and he suffered for it. He paid the judgment for it. And the only one that can keep you and me out of this judgment and out of hell, the only one is Jesus Christ. He paid all the price. That's what Easter's all about. You see, he not only suffered for us and died on Good Friday, he rose again the third day. That's what we celebrate, his resurrection, conquering sin, death, and hell. And the only person in the universe that can keep you out of this judgment and eternity in Gehenna hell is Jesus Christ. But he can. You say, well, how do I get in the book of life? Whosoever, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's so simple. If this morning you will trust, believe, that means depend on. Just like a drowning man must totally trust a lifeguard to rescue him from water. If you will totally trust Jesus to do what only he can do, the Bible says you'll have everlasting life. Your name will be written in the book of life, not because of what you do, but because you're trusting what Jesus already did. Now, let me just tell you, if you in any way are trusting your good works to get you to heaven, you're not going to heaven. Because there's nothing you can do to impress God. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the only one that can get you to heaven and the only one that can get me to heaven is Jesus Christ. He literally, my friend, can make you righteous in the sight of God, wash your sins away, and give you eternal life. But oh, my friend, you've got to trust the fact he was judged in your place for your sins. Trust him. Depend on him. So we see the judging. The judging, and of course the people standing in this judgment are people that are cast in the lake of fire. Why? Because they're not written in the book of life. What a tragedy. And that brings us to point number four, and I want to tell you this is sobering. I hope as a Christian that you're realizing the importance of eternity, but that brings us to point number four, the judgment. Oh, we saw the judged, people who die without Christ, waiting judgment in Hades hell. Small and great. Number two, we saw the judge, the one who died for us, shed his blood, rose again. But if we reject him, we face him as judge, the one who will be feared. We see the judging process. We'll be judged according to our words, our works, and obviously found wanting, because it only takes one sin to offend the holy God. If you keep the whole law, but yet offend in one point, God says you're guilty of all, James chapter number two. So that brings us to a final point. That's the judgment. You say, okay, preacher, I'm standing at the great white throne. My name was not in the book of life. I'm finding myself thrown out of the battlements of the judgment hall. What can I expect? Friends, if you die and go to hell, there's three things you can expect. Number one, it will be eternal. It will be eternal. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 10, if you're still in the passage, you can see it, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment was sendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. I will tell you, friends, one of the great tragedies of the place called hell is that it is forever. You know, sometimes people try to do away with the eternality of hell. There's only one problem. All throughout Scripture, it gets emphasized. Did you know, my friend, that the prophet Isaiah called hell everlasting burnings? Did you know that Daniel called hell everlasting contempt? Malachi called hell indignation forever. Into the New Testament, Jude called hell eternal fire. Paul called hell, the apostle Paul called hell everlasting destruction. And Jesus Christ called hell everlasting punishment, everlasting fire, and eternal judgment. You can come to no other conclusion but that hell is forever. Well, could be written over the gates of hell, one word, forever. Echoing through the caverns of the condemned at this very moment could well be one word, forever. And my friend, for those that die in their sins and go to hell, the great tragedy it is, forever. And I'm telling you, dear Christian, you need to be gripped with the fact that if your next door neighbor's going to hell, he's going to an eternal hell. You need to be gripped with the fact if you have an unsaved mom and dad, they are headed to eternal judgment. We need to be, as believers, gripped with the fact that what we're talking about is eternal. But that brings us to a second point. Not only is hell eternal, number two, it is dying. Look at verse number 14. I find this very interesting. And death and hell was cast in the lake of fire. This is, notice this, the second death. Did you know God says there's a second death? And he says the second death is the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's what the passage says. Now, many years ago, the man who created the Muppets, Jim Henson, before he died said, hey man, I'm going to die and go to hell and party forever. Now, I say this as compassionately as I know how, but Jim Henson is not partying in hell. People do not party in hell. There's only one thing people do in hell. Die. Nobody wants to die, but can you imagine doing it for eternity? See, if you die and go to heaven, I got really good news. You will live forever. Isn't that great? You die and go to hell, you will die forever. Dying but never dying, but dying in the process of dying. It's the second death. And people forget that. So sometimes, you know, hey, we're going to drink it up in hell. We're going to jam out in hell. Nobody's jamming in hell. There's only one thing people hear in hell, and that's a symphony of screams and a cacophony of cries. You see, it's dying. But there's a third thing the passage teaches. Now, I told you at the very beginning of the message, this is a stunning passage. And again, we try to just preach it because God wrote it. I'm just preaching it. It's not easy to preach it. But there's something that God says else about the judgment. Not only is it forever, not only is it dying, but number three, it's dying in fire. The lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, there's something about fire that we fear. I think many of us remember back to September 11th, 2001, and I remember when the televisions right here in some of the hallways were pulled out. We began watching the news. Now, I remember it looked like debris was falling off the building. All of a sudden, the commentator realized what it was, and in horror, he said, "That's people." People were jumping out of the building to certain death. Why? Because they'd rather die by impact on cement than die by fire. I've been to the 9/11 memorial there in New York City, one of the quietest museums I've ever been to. There's such a solemnity. You go in and you're so sobered when you come out. But one of the most sobering parts of that museum was commemorating the people who jumped to their deaths. Pictures there, when you look and watch it, you're struck with it again. But I will tell you, friend, as sobering as that picture is, anybody who jumped out of those buildings who did not know Jesus, the moment they hit that cement and died, they woke up in a place of fire. And they will be there forever. Now do you understand why Jesus came? Now do you understand why Christmas is so important? Now do you understand why we celebrate Easter 2,000 years after this event? Because, my friend, there's a judgment that God knows is coming. That's why Jesus, he loved us. God loved the world. He came, died on the cross. He took the judgment of your sin and mine, provided a way of salvation to any who would trust him. And yet think that there might be people in this room who would reject him. What a tragedy. Yeah, as I'll say it again, if you reject Jesus as Savior before you die, you'll face him as judge after you die. And I'm just telling you, friend, God is simply saying, it's fire. I remember years ago, coming into a rural area outside Charleston, South Carolina. There was a public school, or actually a private school, I should say, but because it was private, they would have people come in and do chapels for them. Even though it was not Christian, it was private, they asked me to come and preach. And I remember before I got up to preach, they had said, "Now, preacher, we just want you to know that the school's really shook up." Said there are a couple of guys that lived in the area here who died a couple of weeks ago, and they told me the story. It was a Friday night. There were four young men who were drinking in Charleston, South Carolina, who got on a sedan-type automobile and began to drive out to the country. There were three boys that were country boys who were not drinking. They weren't on drugs. And they got on a pickup truck, cab of a pickup truck, and they began to drive into Charleston, South Carolina. Evidently, as the young men were driving, they were erratic, the ones that were drunk, and they were going too fast and all this, and there was a head-on collision. At the head-on collision, all four young men in the sedan automobile drinking were immediately killed. But my story is not about them. I have no idea if they're in heaven and hell. Obviously, by their behavior, we can certainly wonder, but only God knows the heart. The pickup truck, when it hit that car, the driver of the pickup truck was pitched out his window. When I came into the area, he was very badly hurt, and they weren't sure he was going to live. It was all touch and go. The passenger, but my story is not about him. The passenger was also thrown out on the passenger side of the pickup truck. He was hurt very badly, and he weren't sure he was going to make it, but my story's not about him. What shook him up was this, the young man in the middle. At impact, he became entangled in the middle of the pickup truck and couldn't get out. And everybody knew that he was awake. In other words, he didn't go unconscious at impact. He was still awake. They all knew that he died entangled in the middle of the pickup truck. And they all knew that the pickup truck burst into flames. They all knew that he died entangled in the middle of the pickup truck. And they all knew that he died in the flames. And they all knew that he died screaming. And it really shook him up. But I'm telling you, friends, I hope that boy was saved. But if he did not know Jesus Christ, he still is screaming. And he will for eternity. Now do you understand why Jesus died on the cross? Now do you understand why Easter is so important? Now do you understand why we celebrate Christmas? Because Jesus, God loved the world. As a sinner condemned, he came down. If you were the only human being, he would have died on a cross for you and for me. The question, friend, is what will you do with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you've been to confirmation. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. You could do all those things and go to hell. It says, whosoever believeth in him. That's a personal faith. It's trusting Jesus to save you. Because you see yourself as a condemned sinner that needs salvation, and you trust Jesus to wash your sins away and give you eternal life. And the moment you do, the Bible says you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, Acts 10:43. Oh, God's simply waiting for you to come and trust, to believe. And the moment you believe, he writes your name in the Lamb's book of life. Why? Because of the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. And he's the only one, friend, that can save you. The question, friend, is what will you do with Jesus Christ? Yeah, God's plan of salvation, GPS. Were you going to set your GPS toward judgment or toward judgment? Are you going to set your GPS to trust the fact that Jesus was judged in your place and trust him to be your Savior? Or are you going to ignore that destination and end up at the one we tragically had to preach on here this morning? Oh, friends, understand it. I'm not asking you if you're a good person, because every good person is a sinner. All of us have sinned, God says, and come short of the glory of God. The question, friend, is what will you do with Jesus Christ? Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed. You've done a wonderful job listening, and I'm so grateful for it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians, you pray. Now, friend, if you sense in your heart right now there's something going on in your heart, then I'm going to just encourage you. God's doing something. So I'm going to ask just a couple of questions. How many would say, preacher, if I were to die right this moment, if I were to die this moment, I know that I'd go to heaven, not because I'm good, because one day as a hellbound sinner, I trusted Jesus to do for me what no one else could do. And I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ is my Savior. He took my place and he was judged for my sin because he loved me. And I have come to him and trusted him to be my Savior. And I know that he has. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking. How many of you would say, preacher, there's a day as a hellbound sinner, I did come to Jesus. We're not talking about religion. We are talking about trusting Jesus to do what you can never do. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many with a hand raised with simply a silent testimony, Jesus is my Savior, I've trusted him. Would you raise your hand, please? Just raise it high and put it right back down. Just right back down, up and down. That's more for you than for me. Now, friend, if you could not raise the hand, you don't know in your heart that heaven's your home and that your sins are washed away and you have eternal life and sins forgiven. And you say, preacher, I'd like to know. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. I'd consider it a privilege to pray for you. And I mean that. But how many would say, you know, preacher, if I were to die right now, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven. Some of you say, preacher, I know I wouldn't. I realize that can be true too. And you say, I'm concerned about where I'll spend eternity. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just lift your hand? I won't embarrass you, won't point you out, but I will pray for you. Raise it high. Yes, near the back, thank you. Is anyone else? Yes, sir, thank you. I see that. Anyone else? Just raise it high. I'm concerned about where I'll spend eternity. Something's going on in my heart. Yes, I see that. Thank you. Is anyone else? I'm concerned. Another hand over here. Thank you. You can put it down. Anyone else? Say, preacher, I'm not joking. There's something going on in my heart. I'm concerned about where I'll spend eternity. Again, I'm not asking if you're good. I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm asking you, friend, has Jesus Christ taken your place? Because if he hasn't, you're headed to this judgment. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anyone else who's not yet lifted the hand? Say, preacher, I need to. Something's going on in my heart. I'm concerned about where I'll spend eternity. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Don't play games with God. I beg you, do not play games with God. If God is working in your heart. Anyone else before we pray?